I would invite you to go to the book of Philippians again tonight. And if tonight you go to Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4. In every church you go to, in your travels, vacations, visitations, whenever you meet up with a group of Christians, you will find someone who says their favorite book of the Bible is Philippians. This is a phenomenal book, aren't they all? But what a letter, this book of Philippians. There are so many familiar verses in Philippians that are precious, that we cling to, that we hold to. I have been to more Christian school, high school graduations where they give their favorite verse, and inevitably, there is at least two who choose Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Have you ever thought about that verse? Let me take the heart of that verse. Four words: all things through Christ. This is living in light of the gospel. All things through Christ. Everything you face in life is to be lived through Christ. In other words, Jesus is your strength in your weakness. Jesus is your stability when life is unstable. Jesus is your peace when you are anxious. Jesus is your joy when life hurts. Christ is your everything in anything you face. All things through Christ. Let's apply that. Jesus is therefore how you cope, is ultimately how you cope with cancer. Christ is how you cope with divorce and the fallout from it. Jesus is how you cope and deal with PTSD, bullying, shaming, abuse, stalkers. Jesus is the way you cope with and deal with alcoholism, anxieties, and the premature death of a friend. And we can go on and on and on. Now, truly, and God has given all these things to be helpful, things like medicine and therapy and support groups, they are helpful and they do bring relief and they can be utilized. But none of these things bring lasting peace, lasting joy. You have to keep upping it up. But not with Jesus. Only Jesus provides supreme hope that calamity and death are not final. See, the world's got no answer to calamity and death, but the church does. It's Jesus. Only Jesus promises the elimination of pain and one day actually delivers the elimination of pain. The world doesn't have that. The world drugs pain. The world tries to entertain pain away. But the church has an answer to pain. It's Jesus. Only Jesus strengthens you with never-ending joy in the darkness. The world has no answer to the despair that grips it, but the church does. Only Jesus stabilizes you with this knowledge, I am favored by God. Those in the world never know if God really likes them. But the church has this knowledge in the gospel, I am favored because of Christ. Only Jesus gives otherworldly strength to meet life's challenges. Try as they might, as successful as they might be temporarily, those in the world without Christ cannot ever change themselves. But those in Christ have been changed
and are changing because of Jesus Christ. You see, there is no greater time than the day and age in which we live for this world to hear the Christian message. Now is the time for us to rise up and to declare with all of our being all things through Christ. He is our answer. He is our message. He is our everything. Jesus himself said in John 15:5, without me, you cannot do anything. You can do nothing. What a great verse that goes along with Philippians 4:13. All things, I can do all things through Christ. What I'd like to do here tonight is take you through, as God gives strength, the first 13 verses of chapter 4 of Philippians, with this understanding that part of the gospel, and when we understand what Jesus has done for us in the cross and resurrection, that means every circumstance of life that you face, when life happens to you, you meet it head on through Christ. You have the resource. You have the strength. You have what you need. Now, what Paul does for the Philippians here, and what he does for the church, even to this very day, is in the first five verses, he's going to talk about conflicts and how the gospel, and more importantly, how Christ, you meet conflicts head on through Christ. Then in verses 6-9, he's going to talk about anxieties. How, because of Christ, you face anxieties head on through Christ. And then, if we have time, we will look at verses 10-13, which we're going to talk about the daily necessities of life and how no matter what your needs are, you can face them through Christ. This is what the gospel does. This is what Christ does. So, as I was meditating and studying Philippians 4 and in preparation for just trying to get my head around it, I could quickly see that he talks about conflicts and anxieties and necessities. In fact, I wrote those three words down on my notepad when I was just wrestling through what's Paul trying to get at here. Conflicts, anxieties, and necessities. And after I even put the whole message together, I thought, how can I help those to whom I am preaching to really grasp this? I mean, to simplify this. Conflicts, anxieties, necessities. Conflicts, anxieties, necessities. And as I was going over that in my mind, it was like from out of nowhere. This is how my simplistic brain works. Conflict C, anxiety A, necessity N, can. I can do all things through Christ. So there you go. Does that help? I don't know. It helps me. So there's our outline. Conflicts, anxieties, necessities. That's the short outline. I'll give you the full one if you care to know it, all right? So let's look at these three as God gives us time and strength tonight. How you can do all things through Christ. Number one, Paul instructs here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you face conflicts, rejoice in Christ. Oddly enough, when you have conflicts in your relationships, the way Christ helps you meet it head on is through rejoicing in the Lord. Let's see what happens here, okay? Let me read this. Verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. All right. Oh, you sit here tonight. I'm so glad you're here. Praise the Lord that we can gather as the church. But let's be honest. You're really struggling with someone in your life right now. You are sitting here and there are some rocky times in a certain relationship. And the question you need to ask yourself tonight is this: where is Jesus in this relationship? Where is Jesus in my heart as I deal with this particular relationship? Now, conflicts in the church begin and they drag on when we forget Jesus Christ. But reconciliation in the church can be won. It can be remedied when we remember Christ and when we rejoice in the gospel. All right. Now, what I read here in these first five verses, let me tell you what it's all about. Here the apostle strongly pleads for unity in the church. Now, truly, you get this sense, he says, I love you so much, you are dearly beloved, you are my joy and crown. This was a wonderful church who did love each other, but they were not perfect. There was some conflict. And here's the conflict. Two ladies were not happy with one another. Now, their names are given to us, Euodias and Syntyche. And I will avoid the temptation to make fun of their names, because they are our sisters in Christ. But they are different names, are they not? These two ladies, they did not like one another. They were not happy with one another. They were sisters in Christ. Now, Paul here does not tell us the specifics of the conflict because that's not important. We do know this. It wasn't a doctrinal problem or a theological problem. Have you ever known the Apostle Paul not to go after a theological doctrinal issue? So he doesn't even mention it. So it has nothing to do with that. Rather, it is a personal feud of some kind. Have you ever had one of those? Maybe you're in one of those right now. A personal feud. Now, no doubt, because I've lived long enough, probably one of them was more at fault than the other, but the other had not responded rightly. Pride settled in. No doubt, sides were being taken. I grew up in a preacher's home. I've heard my dad preach on rejoicing in the Lord with Euodias and Syntyche. And the way he put it, and I have never gotten over this, probably Euodias was sitting on this side of the auditorium and Syntyche on that side. More churches have been ripped apart because two people had a falling out. More Christian marriages are torn asunder because two sides could not be of the same mind in the Lord. More brothers and sisters in Christ have broken relationships because two sides could not stop fights. And what happens? Bitter words, harsh accusations, suspicion, explosive reactions, seething hatred, slanderous half-truths, malicious gossip, all in the name, of course, of God, truth, and justice. Oh, God, help us. Are we no better than the world? Have we no better answer to conflict in the church than that in the world? Have we no better answer than insisting on our own way? Have we no better way than resisting the appeals of others in the church, persisting in our own pride and self-righteousness, and then even enlisting other people to help us? Have we no better answer than the world? Now be very careful. Jesus is not nearly as important as getting what we want, is he? You may get what you want, but understand you will lose what you had. When you persist in conflicts, you lose God's joy. You lose his peace. You lose his satisfaction, and you lose this healthy church. And so I ask you tonight, who do you need to reconcile with? Now, what I see here is the apostle is beseeching the two warring parties to get right with one another. Harken back to chapter 2 sometime, humble yourself and get right. It is the responsibility of those who are not right with one another to die to themselves and to get right.
But the end goal of all this is not merely to stop conflict. That's what the world says. We just need to stop conflict. No, in the church, that's not the end goal. The end goal is unity in the church that glorifies God and impacts the world. Now, you may want to look this up. I'm not making it up. I'm going to read it, but I'm telling you, I've read out loud John 17 before, and a glaze comes over people's eyes. So don't let that happen. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. The glaze has just started, I know. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. When he prays for his disciples hours before he is crucified, but when he gets to John 17, verse 20, he switches from praying for his disciples to praying for the future church who will believe on him through the testimony of the apostles. In other words, he prays for you, beginning in John 17, verse 20. Now, here we go. I'm going to read two verses. Don't miss it, because it's good. Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one." That's united. Jesus prayed for the unity of the church. He doesn't finish. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in you, that they," the church, "may all be one in us, that the world might believe that you have sent me." Do you understand what Jesus was praying for? Oh, church, the world does not believe that Jesus Christ the Lord is the Savior, the eternal Son of God, largely because they witness war in the church. Because we are not united, because we have petty feuds, because we will not die to ourselves, we will not end conflict for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. The world looks at us and says, "There is nothing in your message that I can't find out in this here world. You have nothing to give to me. You answer conflict the same way we do. And I plead with you for the sake of the eternal souls of men, crucify your pride and put to death your petty feud." Now, that's basically a holdover from last night's message. But Paul here goes a little bit deeper. And after he gets done talking to the two ladies who don't like one another, he starts talking to the rest of the church, who knows all about the problem. Just as Jesus inserted himself into the great conflict between man and God, so we, the church, are called to involve ourselves in the conflicts of the church. All right, think back with me. Imagine here for a moment, it's the first century, that we don't have these things called emails and text messages and phone calls. So a letter was a big deal. We used to take out paper and pen, and we used to write letters to one another and send them. So imagine here for a moment when Epaphroditus, we haven't looked at him yet, but he's from Philippi, he's been in Rome with Paul. Epaphroditus comes back to Philippi, and he's got a letter. A letter from Paul. Oh, the excitement in the church. They gather on the Lord's Day. "Have you heard Epaphroditus is back? He's got a letter from the great apostle Paul." Oh, and we're going to read it. Now, you do realize one copy, no doubt, one man, maybe Epaphroditus, read the entire letter in front of the church. So he opens it up and he starts reading and says such things as, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Oh, we love Paul. Paul is wonderful. How great he is. Oh, we love him. So grateful God has raised him up to plant this church here. And oh, he's so good. And then you get to chapter 4. "You are my dearly beloved. You're my longed for ones, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord." Oh, we're going to stand fast, brother. "I beseech you, Odius." Excuse me? "And Syntyche." And of course, on both sides of the auditorium, huh?
Would you please get right with one another? Now, have you ever been in a classroom setting and a question is asked or someone else's name is called and it's awkward? What do? You look down at the ground. Because if you're looking at the ground, obviously the man up there can't see you. And so you just kind of look around like, this is awkward. It's an awkward moment. And Paul says you need to get right with one another, but he doesn't stop. He starts naming names. He says, and I beseech you or entreat you, true yoke fellow. Now, true yoke fellow is one word in the Greek language. It's the word soutsugos. Say, what do you mean by that? I don't know, but someone pointed out, and others have, that is probably a proper name, which means true yoke fellow. So, you got Euodius and Syntyche and now soutsugos. So, you know, names have progressed a lot since the first century. So maybe this is the name of some man. It is certainly a man that he's talking about here. His head goes up. And he says to him specifically, help these women which labored with me in the gospel. Help Euodius and Syntyche. And by the way, you too, Clement. Now someone asked me this summer, he said, Andy, do you think that maybe this guy Soutsugos and Clement, do you think they were the husbands of Euodius and Syntyche? I don't know. Nobody knows. But why were only two men pointed out? Probably, perhaps. We don't know if they were married or not. Interesting thought, don't you think? Now, if that's the case, two families have been singled out. Are four people who are very close to the whole situation. And the rest of the church a bit unnerved. And Paul doesn't stop. He says, and by the way, all the rest of you, all of you who have labored with me in the gospel, what is he saying here? He is saying, help these two women remember something. Help them remember that their petty feud is ridiculous because there is a bigger deal out there than them getting their way. The sake of the gospel. They have labored. We are all on the same team together. Help them remember Christ. The gospel is the answer to conflict. Now, please understand, he's not telling the church to take sides or to choose one side and always crank on the other party. Because sometimes that's what people in the church want you to do. They come alongside and say, you know, you should be on this side. And someone else says, no, you need to understand this side. Please know this. There are always two sides of every conflict. Always. But he is calling them to go to the gospel, go to these ladies and help them remember what was true about them. We are all on the same team. I know it is more entertaining to watch the train wreck, but that is not gospel living. Gospel living is to insert yourself and help. Now, he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, you see, he repeats that. Have you ever been talking to your children and they didn't get it the first time and so you have to repeat it? Or maybe your husband? Or someone else? I wonder if Paul says this a couple of times because people are still picking their jaws off the floor that their names were mentioned in this letter. And it's so awkward and it gets really hot under the collar. Rejoice in the Lord always. Hey, rejoice in the Lord. What he is doing here, he is saying this, rejoice that though you too were far off from God, you have now been brought together by the blood of Christ. Christ has made peace by the blood of his cross. Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition that had separated you. By his death, Christ has abolished the enmity that was there. And because of the cross, there should be no conflict between you two. Nothing petty. Rejoice that we all have access to the Father by the same Spirit. Glory in this truth. Conflicts die at the cross. for the greatest conflict died at the cross. The war between man and God, where Jesus put to death our conflict as we receive it by faith. Rejoice in the gospel. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. The gospel here drives you to interact with your brother and sister with, verse 5, moderation. The word moderation here is the idea of a caring spirit. It's a gentle spirit. It's not a cranking on you spirit. It's not a get your act together spirit. It's a coming alongside. Because Christ has been gracious to me in my conflict between him and me and him, so I will be gracious as I come alongside to try to help you end your conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. Let all bitterness, Paul would say to the Ephesians, let all wrath, anger, clamor, that's the shouting, or the all capital letters on social media, and evil speaking, trash talking, put it all away from you with all of its malice, and rather be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Ah, you say, I could never forgive. I could never give in. I could never respect them for what they do, what they speak, what they think. Well, then to that I say, you must grow in your understanding of the gospel. And you need the Lord's strength to end this conflict, to crucify your pride. And good news, you can, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is there. The Lord is with you. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God Himself comes to live inside you. Everywhere you are, He is. He's in the midst of the conflict, so go to Him. The Lord is at hand. Lord, take my hand. Take me where I need to be. He will enable you to do what you cannot do on your own, all things through Christ. All right. When you face conflicts, rejoice in what Christ has done for you both. This is how you end conflict. Number two, when you suffer anxieties, think on Christ. Here's our second point. When you suffer anxieties, think on Christ. Oh, this world has been paralyzed by anxious thoughts and worrisome fears. And the church is right there with the world. We are the most insured society in history in these great United States of America. Did you know that? In the history of humanity, we have no civilization has ever been as insured as we are. Home insurance, car insurance, health insurance, life insurance, identity theft protection, antivirus software. We are desperate to eliminate the unknown. We want to soften the blows of catastrophes that we are certain will probably happen. So what we'd like to do is we like to control relationships. We like to control our money, control our schedules, control the consequences, control conversations. We do everything we can to insulate ourselves from what we don't want. We are very fearful. All this insurance. And I ask you this question. Are we a joyful society, yes or no? No. Are we a society at peace? No. So what does that tell you? There is no answer to anxiety in this world. Do you see? You have a monumental purpose as the light of the world to go out into this world and say, I have an answer to what you're looking for. I have found the answer to anxiety. But sadly, the church is just as anxious as the world. We are just as much lacking joy, just as much lacking peace, because we have forgotten Christ. We sing about Christ, we read about Christ, we listen to a lot of preaching about Christ, but we don't live Christ. We don't think Christ. I watched a television commercial, one of my favorites. It was an ADT commercial. You know what ADT is, right? home security system. And it was an actor portrayal. Maybe you saw it. I don't know they run it anymore. This lady mother gets on with a very serious face, probably the testimony of someone else as she is portraying it. You see the children kind of playing lovingly in the background. And she talks about how when they came home one day, there was intruders in their house. Scared them. And she said these words. Those burglars, those intruders, when they intruded our house, we lost our peace of mind. But with ADT, we got our peace of mind back. And you know what I say to that? Lies! The very reason there is a company called ADT is because there is no peace. And you will never have peace. Now, I'm not down on a home security system. Actually, my family pays monthly to ADT as we are on the road. So I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm just saying they're lying to you. It can't give you peace of mind. There is only one place you can get peace of mind, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world doesn't get it. And sadly, neither do we. Only Jesus brings peace. So when the Christian is full of anxiety, he has forgotten Christ. She is not thinking, she is reacting to problems and potential problems. All right, let's show it here. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Seriously? Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry or fret at anything. Is that not an astonishing impossibility in the world in which we live? With all of the rogue nations out there, with all of the unrest and political junk that's happening in our country, is this not an astonishing impossibility? How can the apostle say this? How can the Christian expect to live like this? Is the Christian message even based in reality? Do not worry about anything. What planet is Paul on? Ah, this is entirely possible for the Christian. Because the Christian has come face to face with the cross of peace. The cross that brings peace. The cross has opened up a new and living way to God by the blood shed of Jesus Christ. The Christian now has exclusive access to God. I say exclusive, and I put that in the same sentence as the word Christian, because only the Christian who has come to Christ, and that makes him a Christian, who has come to Christ through the blood has access to the Father, the one who is above his creation. You know this, the Lord is not anxious about tomorrow. He is the one who has declared the end from the beginning. This is what sets the church off from the world, access to God through Christ because of his cross and resurrection. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace with prayers on our lips. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, you know what prayers are, right? Do you know what supplication is? The greatest definition of supplication I ever came across, you'll never forget it because I haven't. You know what supplication is? Help! That's what supplication is. So you come to God with prayers for help. Because of the death of Jesus, you, Christian, can come into God's presence boldly and ask for help. Help, Lord. I'm fearful. Help me, Lord. I'm hurting. I'm confused. Help, Lord. My family's a mess. Help, Lord. I'm pregnant. I'm suicidal. I need you. Help me, Lord. Thank you for this hardship to remind me of you and my need of you. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what happens? Verse 7. and the peace of God, which makes absolutely no sense to you, which passes all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, what you feel and what you think. And here is the great answer to our prayers for help: a calm, peaceful, joyful heart in the midst of the chaos, in the middle of the anxieties you can't handle, comes the peace of God you can't explain. You say, explain that to me. I just said you can't. That's what Paul here says. This is the answer to this world. God's peace, like an impenetrable force field, surrounds your heart, surrounds your thinking, repulses fear, worry, and anxious thoughts. Think upon, meditate upon, give your mind to things above, not on things below. My friends, is the peace of God ruling in your heart tonight? You say you're a Christian. You say you've come to Christ. You have bowed your heart and your life to Him. He is your Lord. He is your Master. But I ask you, are you at peace? There should be a marked difference between the church and between the world in handling anxieties. Now, the difference is best understood as the difference between reacting and thinking. Let me see if I can illustrate this or explain this. When anxieties come, the world reacts to circumstances. When anxieties come, the church thinks on Christ. This is the difference. And that's where we get verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do you see how verses 8 and 9 are connected to verses 6 and 7? When you suffer anxieties, you think on Christ. This is the difference between the church and the world. This is why we have an answer. This is why the Christian message is needed in this world today. When you give your mind to Christ, the very God of peace comes in and guards and keeps your heart and mind when you think in a Christian manner. You see this? Worry is the opposite of thinking. Worry is reactionary. Worry is allowing circumstances to control your mind. And in that sense, worry is walking by sight. Therefore, worry is anti-Christian, for the Christian life is walking by faith. You are held captive by what has happened to you, or you are held captive by what might happen to you. And the worry begins to start churning, and the anxious thoughts and the panic begins to grip you. And rather than thinking with your mind, you are surrendering your mind. And in that sense, worry is the absence of thinking. Ah, but there is a better way to handle anxieties. It is the gospel way. It is the way the church has learned. Do not surrender your mind to things below. Set your mind on things above. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So, are you thinking on Christ? Are you choosing to place your heart and your mind on things above when life happens to you? When the anxious thoughts come? Are you giving your mind, as we see here in this list, to that which is true? Does the Bible drive your thinking? Do you respond to anxiety by thinking on that which is honorable and righteous and pure, gracious and godly? This is not an exhaustive list. That means there's many other things to set your minds on. It is just a picture here. It is a pattern of Christian thinking. This is what makes the church different from the world. We don't surrender our minds. We set our minds on things above. When our thinking is right, our living will be right, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the essence of living by faith. I choose to look at Jesus. A.W. Tozer put it this way: faith and walking by faith is the gaze of the soul on Jesus. What did the apostle say in Hebrews? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction, animosity of sinners against himself, lest you grow wearied and faint in your minds. Rather than surrendering your mind on all the junk that's happened and might happen, and the fears and the worries, the Christian says, no, I will set my mind on the gospel truths, that which is true and honest and just and right. I will put my mind on Jesus Christ. Does he not have the power to protect? Does he not take care of the birds and flowers? Is he not God in all his ways? Has he ever stumbled or forgotten you? And so I trust him. I follow him. I depend on him. I give my fears to him. I give my mind to him. Let me close with this. Study verses 10 to 13 on your own. I'd like to close with just two brief illustrations of at least how I have seen this work. Setting your mind on things above, in small things and in big things. This summer, early in the summer, I was preaching a week of teen camp over in Illinois. And as I went there, something was bad wrong with my right eye. It was a painful thing. My eye got very red. Whenever anyone starts talking about their eye, my eye starts reacting. I'm a sympathetic person that way. I care about people. But my eye was really giving me trouble, and it got worse each day. I was just putting Visine in it all day long. Nothing was getting better. It was waking me up at night. It was giving me severe pain. And like a good man, I said, it'll go away. I waited 2 weeks before I did anything. And it was that week of teen camp in Illinois. It was so bad that I didn't want to look at anybody because my eye would just constantly be weeping. And it was a painful thing, bright lights and all that. Didn't know what was going on. I finally talked to the camp director. He directed me to an eye doctor, and I took off one afternoon and I drove into town, nearby town, and I went to the eye doctor, and the lady there behind the reception desk, she wasn't even looking at me, and she said, so what do you need? And I said, well, I have an appointment, and I have something wrong in my right eye, and I don't know what it is. And she says, okay, all right. And she looks up at me, and she goes, oh, yes, you do. Thanks. So I went in the back, and they did all those preliminary tests, you know. Then the eye doctor came in. She was very professional. She knew what she was doing. I was grateful for that. But again, I don't like anything near my eye. And everything was near my eye at that point. She had this bright light on. All the lights were off. She was looking and probing and pouring in all sorts of stuff, all different colors. A beautiful kaleidoscope of colors, you know, all the stuff they're putting in the eye, and she's looking and going, and she's saying words I don't understand to the assistant, you know, and she's writing this down. And at that moment, as my eye was really in pain and it was really, I was beginning to fear, at that moment, I began to start surrendering my mind to some fears. And the big fear was the word cancer. And I thought, what if? No, this it isn't it. But what if? Yeah, it could be. No, it won't be. But you know, what if it is? What if I'm going to lose this eye? Because I've never experienced anything like this before. It is super painful. What if I'm about to hear bad news? I'm all by myself. What's going on? And the longer it went, the more my mind started going down a place that it did not need to go down. Have you been there before? Now, I had just been listening to a song, but as I was driving in, and it was a song. It's not the one we've been singing, but it does have the phrase, Christ is enough, all right? It was a different song. But as I had been listening to that, and that phrase was in my head, and so I'm sitting there in the doctor, and she's doing whatever she's doing in my eye, and immediately, and I'm so glad the Holy Spirit brought those three words to my mind, Christ is enough. And I began in my brain almost shouting it to me, Christ is enough, Christ is enough, Christ is enough. And all I was doing was trying to calm my heart down that even if I do get the worst news I could possibly imagine at this point about my eye, if it is the worst case that it could possibly be, Christ is still enough. I could lose my eye, but I can't lose him. I still have him. Nothing's going to be that this. He's got this. Christ is enough. And I must have said that I don't know how many dozen times. Christ is enough. And you know what? I'll tell you what happened in my life. It calmed my racing mind and heart down. It did. Not the magic words, but the setting my mind on what was true. That's the truth of the gospel. She gets done, she says, you have a viral infection. Here, take this. It'll go away. Do you see? Got all worked up about nothing. You're worked up about things that are small. Now, they feel big right now, but they're small. You don't have proper perspective because you're surrendering your mind. You're not setting your mind on things above. You're not living the gospel. You are acting like your lost neighbor. That's why they don't think you have anything to give them. Ah. Some of you are wrestling with big things. Does this work with big things? Even more. Can I tell you the last conversation I had with Brother Dave Shank? His daughter's graduation, high school graduation. It was the first time I saw him after their house burnt down. Because we had been traveling. And it was the last time I saw him on this earth. Because of Jesus Christ, I will see him again. Jesus is alive, and so is Dave Shank. But we stood out in that lobby out there after the graduation or before the graduation. Maybe he shouldn't have come that night, but his daughter's graduating. Of course he wanted to be there. And I said, I know people have loved on you. I know our church has taken care of you and your family. I want you to know I'm praying, even though it's from afar. How are you doing? And you know, in those final days, he looked at me. Of course, I had to look up at him, but he gave a big smile on his face. And he said, Andy, God has been so very good to me and my family. Please pray for us, but you don't need to pray for me. I'm doing just fine. And I walked away from that conversation, the last conversation I had with him, with this thought, that's the right answer, but how can you say that? At this point, brother, God in his sovereignty has taken your health. He has taken your house. How can you say with integrity, God has been good? I mean, I want to say that, but how can you say that? Here was a man who had learned to set his mind on things above and not surrender his mind when life happens. That is much bigger than a silly viral infection in an eye. But Jesus works in both. You got some big problems. You have some heartaches that just, they don't go away. Are you surrendering or setting your mind? That is the exhortation of the apostle. Man, there's so much more good stuff. But you got the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit I do. Go after it. And find how even in the daily necessities of life, all things through Christ. Father, in the name of Christ, we come to you. We thank you for the teaching of the apostle here, the apostle's doctrine on the gospel message of Jesus. How in conflicts in the church and in anxieties in our world, our hearts and minds, the church has the answer. Jesus Christ. Oh God, forgive us for living and acting and reacting and fighting just like our lost neighbors. They don't believe you are God, Jesus. They don't believe you were sent from God because they see nothing supernatural in those of us who say he is God. Oh, have mercy on your church. Give us grace to repent tonight and set our mind on things above again. Saturate our minds with the gospel. We can believe the gospel. We can preach the gospel. We can be true to the gospel and yet not live out anything based on the gospel. Oh God, open our eyes to see. And I plead with you, Holy Spirit, that you open the eyes of those here tonight who are playing the game, have self-deceived, who are self-deceived over their own state before you. They are lost. They are blind. Oh, turn the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on for their hearts tonight. For the sake of Christ, I ask this. Amen.